our Old Testament text, Psalm 34. Let's read verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That's our Old Testament reading. And I just want to draw your attention to the very first line, which ties it in with the New Testament text. I will bless the Lord at all times. And our New Testament text takes its cue from this psalm. The New Testament text is 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read just three of the verses, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, a very brief text this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Responses to Adversity. All of us face adversity. In a sin-cursed, fallen world, things don't always go the way we want. Accidents happen. We are misunderstood. Enemies spread malicious rumors about us. Criminals use force to harm us. Tragedy strikes. When these things happen, we are disappointed. We nurse our wounds and feel sorry for ourselves. We get depressed. We get angry with God. We are even tempted to give up the faith. We might think, I've been trying to live as a Christian, and look what's happened to me. I'm giving up. But these responses are wrong. We should know better. Jesus gave us advance warning. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Each of us should be forewarned that adversity is coming. We ought to be prepared for it. What are the biblical responses to adversity? They are taught in our New Testament text, three verbs, namely rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Let's take them in turn. First, rejoice. Our text says, rejoice always. Here is a verse consisting of just two words. There are not a lot of these in the New Testament. I can think of just two, this one and the poignant Jesus wept, John 11:35. Well, what is Paul saying? Rejoice always. That ought to be simple enough. Rejoice means to feel or show great joy or delight. Always means at all times, in all situations, no matter how dire the circumstances. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture. That is God's will for our lives. The always of rejoice always receives its inspiration from the first verse of our Old Testament text, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We can rejoice at all times because we bless the Lord at all times. This is what Job said when he lost everything. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. The Bible speaks of good news from a far country. But we have to be realistic. Not all news is good news. Some news is disappointing. Some news is absolutely devastating. If you've never had any bad news, you haven't lived very long. I remember trying out years ago for one of the touring choirs at Moody Bible Institute. I had always excelled musically, so I thought, this will be a cinch, I'll be a shoe-in. But I was not chosen. I nursed my wounds and had a pity party. But failure can be a good thing. It can help us to see that ultimately our sufficiency is in Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. And so when something happens that takes us down a peg or two, it can be a good thing. All glory must go to Christ. When I went to that bulletin board years ago to see who made the cut and I was not on the list, that was something I needed to see. It was bitter news at the time, but the Lord used it to teach me a needed lesson. We must all learn to rejoice, even in difficult circumstances. Our catechism observes, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Misery is humankind's present lot. The fact that there is any good news at all in this world is only because of common grace. So here's our clear duty. Rejoice. That's easy to do when things are going well, but when everything is falling apart, it's not easy. In fact, it's utterly impossible to do apart from God's enabling grace of His Holy Spirit. There are a number of places in the Bible that tell us to rejoice in the Lord. Here are a few of them. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You might respond, of course I can rejoice in the Lord. He is perfect and glorious in holiness. He is the covenant-keeping God to whom I owe my salvation and even life itself. And that is correct. But our text this morning is even more difficult than rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in the Lord. He is magnificent, glorious in holiness, doing wonders. In Him we live and move and have our being. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. But in our 1 Thessalonians text, it doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord. It says simply, rejoice. Our duty is to rejoice. With the plethora of bad things that happen to us as human beings, how can we ever do this? Because our God is on the throne. He is working out all things for His own glory and for our good. He has our best interest at heart 100% of the time, no exceptions. No matter what evil circumstances may befall us in this vale of tears, it is He who has permitted it. He is almighty and does not lack for resources to accomplish all His holy will. And He's a faithful Father who loves His children and is infallibly bringing His many sons to glory. In the end, every one of us will say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." God has given us a lot of reasons to rejoice. At the final day, every born-again soul will surround God's throne saying, "You have done all things well." So here then is our first response to adversity: to rejoice. Certainly that's counterintuitive. It's not our first response. But if we want to be obedient sons and daughters of God, that is what we should do. Nevertheless, let's move on. Secondly, we should pray. Paul continues, "Pray without ceasing." The word that's translated "without ceasing" means without stopping, without leaving off. What this means is always be in constant communion with God. Be always in an attitude of prayer. Prayer is the believer's duty and privilege. What is prayer? The Shorter Catechism, summarizing Scripture, has an excellent, helpful definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Let's unpack this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. His Word offers us this encouragement: "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Psalm 37:4. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11. For things agreeable to His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. In the name of Christ. "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it," Jesus said. John 14:14. With confession of our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. God has certainly given us a lot of encouragement to pray without ceasing, without stopping, without leaving off, without giving up. The line to heaven must always be kept open. Clearly, God wants us to rejoice, and He wants us to pray. Thirdly, He wants us to give thanks. The apostle writes, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thanks is somewhat of a hard word to define. Thanks is usually defined as gratitude. And gratitude is usually defined as thanks. Look the words up in a dictionary. It's amazing. So, what is thanksgiving? What is gratitude? Maybe it's hard to define, but I think most of us know something of what it is. Gratitude, thanksgiving, is an expression of politeness and courtesy. It recognizes the contribution of another person to our life. Too often, all we think of is ourselves. We are oblivious to all the ways that we are indebted to other people. That is why Paul elsewhere teaches, "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others." Philippians 2:4. Ultimately, we are indebted to God. Our lives are dependent upon Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He gives to all the children of men life and breath and all things. When the Bible says, in everything give thanks, that means, first and foremost, that we should give thanks to God. But we should also give thanks to others. When Christ healed the 10 lepers, and only one returned to give thanks, that one who gave thanks is commended. Each of us is indebted to the many contributions of our fellow man. When I eat a bowl of Cheerios in the morning, I'm dependent on the farmer who grew the oats, the dairyman who milked the cow, the trucker who brought the products to market, the store employee who put them on the shelf, the printer who printed the packaging, and a host of other people who worked in a myriad of other ways. Ultimately, I'm grateful to God for giving conditions conducive to agriculture and who blesses our labor with increase. In Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Whether our life is rosy or gloomy, we know that God is in control and that He is working out His holy will for His glory and His people's good. This, then, is God's will for every Christian when we face adversity. It's pretty simple. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. I want to make one final observation. All three verbs in this series are in second person plural. Please bear with me. This is not just some arcane, obscure point of grammar. It has very practical ramifications, as I will demonstrate. Here are three verbs: rejoice, pray, and give thanks. We've read them dozens of times. We think we know what they mean. They seem pretty straightforward. Maybe our eyes even glaze over when we hear them. But let me point out something that is not evident from the translations. It's not particularly the fault of the translators, rather it's a limitation of the English language. When you read these words in your English Bible, it is pretty evident that they are imperative. What does that mean? Imperative means that they are commands. They're commands from the Lord of the church. That much is apparent. Our wise Heavenly Father wants us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These words are imperative in the original Greek, and they're imperative in the English translation. But what is not evident from the translation is whether these imperative commands are singular or plural. In older modern English, the distinction between singular and plural was represented by different second person pronouns: thou, which is singular, and ye, which is plural. In some cases, the King James Version makes this explicit. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers," the King James Version made this explicit: "Be thou an example." Paul was talking to a single man, his protege, Timothy. So he naturally used the singular imperative. On the other hand, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to a large crowd of people. He told them, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." He used the plural imperative: "Be ye perfect." In these cases, the translators added English pronouns to make explicit in English what is explicit in the Greek. A few times they do that, but a translation that did that consistently while it would be valuable for study, would make for cumbersome English. The King James Version was intended for public reading. It was, as declared on its title page, appointed to be read in churches. This was radical in 1611 when the translation was released. A lot of English-speaking churches then had no Bible in natural spoken English. Over time, the King James Version was recognized as a superior translation in understandable English. It was widely used for over 350 years and has its ardent defenders today. It should be evident from the context that 1 Thessalonians was written to a church congregation composed of a number of individuals. Remember, the book begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the King James Version, the word ye has already been used some 38 times in this epistle. Earlier in chapter 5, the King James translates Paul as writing, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." He had said, "Ye are all children of light and children of the day." In our present text, the translators could have written, "Rejoice ye evermore. Pray ye without ceasing. In everything give ye thanks." But in these instances, the translators, in their desire to make a translation that was understandable and clear for public reading, opted for a simpler translation that would have a more immediate impact upon the human ear. But the underlying Greek original uses the plural, not the singular, form of these commands. So what do we make of this? How does this alter the way we understand and utilize these commands? This: rejoice, pray, and give thanks are, in this context, things that we do with the church. They are not, strictly speaking, things that we do only in private. As I pointed out, all churches everywhere on earth will experience adversity. Things that are troubling, disturbing, devastating, uncomfortable, and things that will need to be processed, theologized, and dealt with from a biblical perspective. This is life in a sinful, fallen world. In the midst of adversity, God wants His church to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. He wants us to do this as congregations, visible, organized manifestations of the universal body of Christ. Here's the bottom line. Please listen carefully. The Lord never intended that we experience adversity alone. The Lord never intended that we experience adversity alone. The Lord Himself, the King and Head of the Church, goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death, as in Psalm 23. The gospel is not keep a stiff upper lip and suffer alone. It is not you've got the needed resources within you, just deal with it. That's not what the Bible teaches. God has placed us into local flocks of His fellowship. This is His most wise and beneficent eternal plan for His people. The Good Shepherd, in His infinite wisdom, knew that His sheep, who were given to Him by the Father before the world began, whom He came to save, every one needed the care and spiritual support of the body, His spiritual flock. Is a member of our congregation experiencing adversity and difficulty? Then what is Paul saying? hey, all of you, pray. The chief shepherd never intended that his suffering sheep should suffer alone. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Some Christians are very private and do not want other members of the flock to know that they are suffering. They think it is more spiritual to suffer alone. It is not more spiritual to suffer alone. It is utterly contrary to the Father's will. These three commands, rejoice, pray, give thanks, are not written to solitary individuals with no connection to the church. These are commands for the church. There are a lot of would-be Christians in our day who want to have Christ without the church. But make no mistake, it is impossible for a solitary Christian to obey these commands as they are written. It might appear so from the English, from the translations, but the knowledge that these commands are plural is a game changer. It changes everything. And with the tools available to us in the present day, you do not need to be a Greek scholar to ascertain this for yourself. There is a word-by-word grammatical analysis of the New Testament available on Bible Hub. If you have trouble finding it, I can give you the link. There you can check for yourself and find that these commands, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, were not given to private individuals, but to the church. Do you want to obey them? I hope you do. All of us should want to obey the Lord. If you want to obey these commands, you have to be part of the church. God never intended his sheep to wander about alone with no connection to the flock. Wandering, solitary sheep are going to get picked off by wolves. If you think you haven't yet found the perfect church and don't want to commit yourself, if you think it's more spiritual to be alone and doctrinally correct rather than part of an imperfect congregation, then you are setting yourself up to be picked off by wolves. You're setting yourself up for failure. Come to the Good Shepherd. Where is he to be found? With his sheep, with his flock, with his church. When a member of the flock wanders off, then the Good Shepherd leaves the flock in the care of his under-shepherds and goes off to look for the wandering sheep. And when he finds that sheep, what does he do? He brings it back to the flock. He doesn't administer first aid and leave that poor, lonely sheep out in the wilderness to be attacked by another wolf. He brings it back to the flock. Read your Bible. You can ascertain this for yourself. A person who knows this and resolutely determines not to be a part of the flock is probably not a sheep at all. He or she is probably not born again. Christ's sheep hear his voice and follow him. Those who do not follow him are not sheep, but confused individuals who have been deluded by false teaching. If you love the shepherd, then come to him. His word says that if you come, he will in no wise cast you out. Come to the shepherd. Put yourself under his protection. What this means in plain English is join the flock. Join the visible church. Join a faithful but imperfect congregation of the visible church. By the way, there is no perfect visible church. All you have to choose from are imperfect churches. The best churches are those whose teaching and worship is closest to the Bible. The church doesn't have the right to make up doctrine or invent new ways to worship. Its duty is to teach and practice what is in the Bible and nothing that's not in the Bible. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's it. Nothing more. Brothers and sisters, when adversity comes, let's rejoice with the church that God is on the throne and has not abandoned us. Let us pray as a congregation for those who are struggling, and let us give thanks that God is working in our midst to bring glory to Himself and make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And let us dedicate ourselves to care for our fellow sheep. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that these commands, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, are commands to the church, that we should gather as a congregation at all times, even when things are the most dire, and we should rejoice that you are still on the throne, that you are accomplishing your perfect will for your glory and our good. We should pray for one another. We should not seek to endure affliction alone, but endure it with the church. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Thank you that you have promised that if we come to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, you hear us, and we have what we have asked from you. And Lord, we're so thankful as well that you've told us in everything, give thanks. Lord, we know that it's easy to do when things are rosy. It's definitely a lot more difficult to do when things are gloomy, when it doesn't seem as though there's any light at the end of the tunnel, where it seems that all the world is against us. But Lord, we do thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that you make no mistakes. We're so thankful, Lord, that no matter what happens in our lives, we can be confident that you are looking out for your sheep. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to do this as a congregation. Help us not to be disregarding of our fellow members and looking only to ourselves and thinking selfishly. Help us, Lord, to realize the joy and the privilege of being part of your flock here on earth. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now hymn number 281, Rejoice, the Lord is King. The Bible has told us to rejoice as a congregation. Let's do that right now as we sing 281. And we rejoice that the Lord is King. He's still on the throne. He's working out His perfect will.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and land. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your hearts, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice.